Book of Judges, chapter 14. Do we have any more of those outlines left? Yeah. Can I grab one? I don't know how far this thing will let me go. At the retreat, they had a cordless mic. It was pretty cool. I had my pastor in California, Dave Rolfe, he was a guest speaking one time at a conference, and I had a cordless mic on. And he had to go to the restroom right before his deal, and he forgot to turn it off. And the sound guy wasn't by the soundboard to mute it, so that was kind of interesting. So, okay. So just before we get into it, I want to let you guys know where we've been with this Samson. Now, we're looking at the life of Samson, and his life represents something to us that we have been talking about. Does anybody remember what that is? Divided mind, which is yes, but we called it something a little bit different. Double-minded man, right. So what we're looking at in this life of Samson, we're looking at a life that's double-minded. Can anybody tell me what that means? Give me maybe some examples, illustrations of what it means to be double-minded.
Torn
between
the two. One particular. Carnal Christian.
Carnal Christian, right. All that's true. Any other comments on that?
It's like maybe you think, well, on one hand, God's going to do it for you, and the next minute, God's not going to do it for me. God's going to do it for me, and then you doubt him, and you back and forth, trusting him.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Now, let me ask you guys this, just to get a little audience participation here. If we know, hopefully we know by now in our heads, that the best possible scenario for us is to follow God with all of our heart. What makes that difficult, and what are some of the things that would prevent us from doing that? If in our minds we know, hopefully we would know, that that's the best possible way that a person can live, why doesn't that always work itself out in our life? What are some of the things? What's that?
Flesh.
Flesh, right. Can you explain that, expound on that?
No. Well, Paul does. He says that which he would not do, he does. That which he would do, he doesn't do.
Mm-hmm.
So the things he wants to do, his flesh prevents him from living up to the expectations he has for himself.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Expounds on that other also. It's when God uses that to basically say everyone is convicted, whether you're a believer, a Gentile, a pagan, a Christian, a Jew, no matter whose rules you are, whether it's God's rules or you invented your own, still you're not able to even keep up your own standards. And Paul is making that argument also. It's even if you're a pagan and you don't believe in God, you're guaranteed to not even hold up to your own standards because our flesh just gets in the way all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right.
There's other things in your life, like you, even if you're a Christian, but you really, there's certain things you really enjoy, and you enjoy them to such a degree that it's easier for you to block out the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's easier for you to run after those things and block out the Lord, make those things, they take over your life.
Mm-hmm. That's really true.
You don't have any time for the Lord.
Right. Very good. And that is, you know, if we're all honest, that is a problem. And it's a struggle for all of us. And I think a lot of times we underestimate the importance of being diligent in our walk. And I think sometimes we think we can handle things and we don't really understand how desperate we are for the power of God in our life on a daily basis. And so sometimes we just kind of get complacent or fall into just a routine of life and forget that how easy it is to slip away. Because this is a serious, serious problem in Christianity, in all of our lives. This is a struggle that we go through. And this is what we're looking at with Samson. And this is not something new. This is something that from the very beginning, the devil would always look to bring a follower of God into a lukewarm life, into a permissive lifestyle, And, you know, Jesus pretty much said, hey, really, we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that means there's a lot of us that's poured into that, where I think sometimes we're half-hearted about things, lackadaisical about things, or sometimes we just, I don't know, I think if we can pull back the spiritual veil a little bit and see what's going on, I think you and I would be sobered into taking our walk with God in a serious, desperate sort of way. But that spiritual warfare thing is sort of veiled for us. And we don't see the things that are working to pull us away from God into the flesh that are constantly active to do that. And so these are the things that I hope, as we look at Samson, we can glean from this, and we can, our life would be equal in our understanding to the carrying out of the things that we understand. So as believers and as people who are in the Word and coming to church and things like that, a lot of times for us, it's not necessarily we need more information to help us. A lot of times it's what we're doing with that information that can be a problem. And I really believe what it all comes down to, if we're just going to nail it down to one thing, it would be simply trust. Trusting God in those areas, all those areas of our life. That's the place where Samson was really having a struggle. I wrote down, I don't think you have this on your, yeah, you do have this. And look at this in Psalm 32:10. Do you guys have that on there? Psalm 32:10. Now it says, this is so good, because it says, he who trusts, now we talk about that a lot, but what does that exactly mean? So I kind of put this, to place your security or your future. That's what it means to trust God. It's when we have not placed our security or our future in God's hands. That's what trust is. That we say, God, my future is in your hands. My security is in your hands. When we have not done that, that's what starts the process of us having this sort of lukewarm, wishy-washy, back and forth type of life. But look what it says. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. What that says is there's a protection that's put around us when we place our security, we place our future in God's hands. We're surrounded, we're protected by mercy. And then I wrote down here Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Same sort of thing. Trust in the Lord, or put all your future in God's hands. You do that with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, that's where we get in trouble a lot. We have oftentimes an inappropriate importance that we place on our understanding things. And we're just not asked to do that. What we're asked to do is to put our security and our trust in God. And as we do that, then we can rest and know that our security, our future is in His hands. But see, when we begin to lean on our own understanding, a lot of times we do that is because we don't know what God is doing. So we begin to take that burden ourselves. I don't understand. I don't know. So I'm going to do something that gives me a sense of control. I'm going to do something that makes me feel a little bit like I am in control of the situation. That's where we get into problems. But it says in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Now think about that for a second. Are we acknowledging God in all the things that we do? Are we factoring Him into the decisions that we're making? If not, and sometimes we may think about it and say, I really don't want to factor God in. I don't want to think about that. Well, now we're on a sinking ship already. But when we factor God in, leaning not on our own understanding, because that really doesn't matter, but we're trusting Him because our whole future is in His hands, then what happens? He shall direct our paths. That means as we journey through life, God, as we put our future in His hands, He's going to direct us where He wants us to go. And where He wants us to go is in His perfect will, which Romans chapter 12 tells us it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. So the real key here is understanding those scriptures. And the real key to preventing a sort of life that's going to be like Samson's is to simply be okay with putting our life in God's hands. If we haven't gotten there yet, then my whole prayer and my whole thrust of these studies is that we would move to a place where we recognize and realize that really the only thing matters is God's plan for our life and that we're in it. And as we do that, then we'll find a consistency in our life. We'll find a power in our life. We'll find a fruitfulness in our life. We'll find a love in our life that's satisfying, that's deep. We'll find all the things that we're really looking for. That's what we're going to find if we'll simply put our hope and our trust all in God. So if we can honestly say tonight that we're not quite there yet, then let's think about that. Let's pray about that. Let's see about what we're holding on to that we think is going to end up better than if it's given to God. And so in chapter 13, we started off like this. Looking at Samson, the double-minded man, we saw in the beginning that what was going to happen here is as we're looking at being double-minded, it's really a struggle between God's will and our desire. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that is what's going to really decide what type of person we're going to be in life. Because in reality, where we are now and where we are 5 years from now is going to be determined by the choices that we make on a daily basis. That's really our life. The sum of our life is the choices that we make on a daily basis. And a lot of us have a great plans for our life. We want to end up in wonderful, great places. Now, how do we get there? We get there by making decisions on a daily basis that will honor God, put our life in God's hands. And those decisions are going to be challenged on every step of the path. It's going to be challenged that we're going to want to make decisions based on our own desires versus God's will. So that right there is really the essence of our whole life, of those decisions that we make on a daily basis that we're going to decide between God's will and our own desires. And the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man. Do you guys know the rest of that? But the end of that way is destruction, death. So that's how life ends up empty and unfulfilled when we make our own choices. And I believe just as we sit in this room, there's so much potential and possibility to enter in to a condition that God has given to us that we'd experience something that most people don't experience. And it's the love of God in our heart, shining in our heart. That is the thing that you and I should pray for, ask for, and desire to walk in as we live our life out on this earth as believers. The love of God would shine in our hearts because that is the condition that is available to us as we honor the Lord in every decision we make. And so we saw in verse 13, if you notice there, that Samson had a good start. He was blessed from the very beginning. He was miraculously given to his mother when she was past childbearing age. He was anointed to be the rescuer spiritually of the nation of Israel. He was given the Nazirite vow, which means that he was dedicated or set apart for service unto the Lord. And what we looked at is that good starts don't guarantee future success. What that means is that it doesn't matter what sort of things that we've had in the past. Doesn't matter, and you can take that even bad things in the past. What really matters is right now, what you and I are doing with the blessings of God, the opportunities of God, and what we do with the time and the energy and the resources that we have. So we're to actively, daily be using the resources God has given us, whatever that may be. And as we do that, not resting on the past and what we've done in the past, good or bad, but saying this life as a Christian is a daily living with God, honoring God, relating to God. And it really what matters is what's happening right now. Samson rested on his laurels in a way. He thought, well, it's not as important for me to honor God in all these decisions because I'm a Nazirite. I'm going to rescue the nation of Israel so I can pretty much do whatever I want. That's not true. Really ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit working in my life? Is there power in my life right now? Is there the fruit of the Spirit in my life right now? That's what we should constantly be seeking and praying about and having a passion about. That would be something currently in our life. Now in chapter 14 then, the second thing about Samson that we're finding from this chapter is that an unsurrendered heart is an unprotected heart. And what we mean by that is areas in our life that we have not surrendered to the Lord, but we begin to make our own decisions, are areas in our life where then we stray out of the will of God. And even though we may be Christians and saved from the penalties of sin, we're not saved from the consequences of sin. So remember that. Even though if we are truly a believer and we're going to heaven, that does not mean that we can independently make decisions apart from God and expect not to experience the consequences of those bad decisions. Very important we realize that. So what we see here is an unsurrendered heart is an unprotected heart. Now, before we get started, I just want us to ask ourselves this question. Are there areas in my life that are not surrendered to the Lord? Are there places in my life I'm holding for myself? I'm not acknowledging God in these certain areas. I'm not saying, God, you take this, you bless it, you do your will in that area. Are there areas that we can't do that? Those are the areas that you want to think about. I hope God brings to the surface so we can say, okay, God, it's yours now. You take this. And when we do that, see, we're made up as human beings of mind, body, soul, and spirit. The desires for all those things in us to be in harmony, honoring God with our bodies, with our minds, with our souls, with our spirit. And when we're in that place, then God's glory is manifested through our life. Samson, from the get-go, he started on this journey of dishonoring God because he had areas in his life that he wasn't willing to surrender. Let's take a look. We're going to start we got through about verse 5 of chapter 14. So we're just going to start from verse 1 to get some context, and then we'll begin kind of expounding on things in verse 5. Chapter 14. Now Samson, now this is the first time where we really begin to see the life of Samson take place. Now Samson, he went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So right off the bat now, he's going in a direction that's not good. He's going after the Philistine women, which he shouldn't have been doing. Now we went through all that last time, so I'm not going to spend too much time here. So he goes up and he tells his father and his mother, he says, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So the situation is that the children of Israel now were in slavery or bondage to the Philistines. And so God was raising up Samson to rescue the children of Israel from the Philistines. And so verse 5, so Samson now, he's going down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. So we see this compromise over and over again. Compromise being, one, from way back, the children of Israel were to utterly destroy the Philistines. They weren't supposed to let them exist, and they did. So there we see a compromise there. That's how sometimes we deal with sin. We leave a door open for it instead of just nipping it in the bud and taking care of it. So the Philistines now, they become a problem. Now they're enslaving the children of Israel. They're putting them into captivity. And so now Samson makes matters worse in that he's involving himself with the Philistines, and especially he desires a woman from the Philistines. And so as he's going down, you see him in the vineyards, which is another compromise, because we saw how he was to be set apart as a Nazirite, which meant he wasn't to have anything to do with wine or grapes or the fruit of the vine, anything like that. So we see this reckless disregard for the things of God. And we often find that in Christianity quite a bit. Just a reckless disregard for the things that God says. And a lot of times it's a thinking that it really just doesn't matter. That I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, so I just want to do what I want to do. This is where we get into trouble. It's that double-mindedness. Now remember, being double-minded, the tricky part about it is we hold on to some form of spirituality. It's not just walking away from God. Double-mindedness is hard and a little more difficult because we can still do religious, spiritual things. You know, it's that going to church, but then walking away and then forgetting about it and forgetting about applying the things to our life. That sort of thing. That's why it gets so hard, because double-mindedness, it involves both. It's a mixture of both. So you still have some spiritual things. You may still read your Bible and go to retreats and go to church, but then you're also indulging in the flesh and the things of the world. That's double-mindedness. So in verse 5, it says, "Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him." So here we see Samson, as he's going down to a place he shouldn't go, involved with things he shouldn't be in, all of a sudden we have a roaring lion. It reminds me of something that Peter said. Do you guys remember that? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. What? Looking? Exactly. This is what I was talking about in the beginning. This is that if we could only see the fact that there is a devil, and his desire, as Jesus said to Peter, his desire is to sift you. His desire is to have his way with you. If we would take that seriously and understand that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour, who does he end up devouring? He ends up devouring the one who has an unsurrendered heart. He ends up hurting and harming and leading away from God the one in whom they have not surrendered certain things in their life. And they've decided that even though they are Christian, even though they do go to church, they're just going to do their own thing. That's where we really get in trouble. And I just pray and I hope that all of us can recognize those areas in our life, because those are like, has anybody ever been rock climbing before? Can I see a show of hands? I have. Did I see one back there? No? Anybody else? Okay, well, since you haven't, You may understand that there's little handles, right, that you hook onto, that you climb up. That's how Satan is. If we have those little handles, he's going to climb up our backs. He's looking to devour us. And those unsurrendered areas in our life become those handles. And that's why God really wants us to be free. Just have these free hearts where we're free to worship Him and love Him. And we don't have these things in our life that the devil keeps pulling us down with. Those are those unsurrendered areas. So here we see this picture developing. Samson not honoring God, going after a woman that he shouldn't have gone after. He's all in the flesh. He's doing what he wants to do. And he's in a place he shouldn't be. And now the devil has an opportunity here for him. Now watch what happens. This is interesting. Now in verse 6 it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." Do you see that? That's pretty important here. Because we learn in the book of Galatians how to handle sin. how to overcome sin. And it has nothing to do with anything inherently strong within us. It has everything to do with walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the answer. The answer to not falling into the flesh, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. As we honor God and as the Holy Spirit is in control of our life, then we're not in the flesh. See, we can't do both at the same time. We learn in the book of Galatians that the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. So they're at battle. They're at odds against each other. And either one's in charge or the other one's in charge. And so when we're walking in the Spirit, it's not us having to follow rules and regulations or do's and don'ts. When we're walking in the Spirit, we've already fulfilled the law. We've already conquered sin because we're walking in the Spirit. That's what the answer is. And so you see here, this lion prowls upon Peter. It comes up and attacks him. And notice it doesn't say how strong in might and his own power Samson is. We don't read that. What you find is as you go through the life of Samson, it was always the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon him that enabled him to do these mighty acts. So let me read that again in verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now I want you to think about that for a second. Is the Spirit of the Lord mightily upon you tonight? Has the Holy Spirit come to your life in a way where He's overflowing your life? See, when we get saved, we automatically get the Holy Spirit in us, correct? But there's something else after that. Did you know that? There's another experience that we find that Jesus said the disciples were going to need that if they were going to be strong and effective. And that was another word for the Holy Spirit. Not the word for being in us, but the word for being upon us. There's a difference. Upon us means it's that overflowing experience. We read about that in John chapter 7, where torrents of living water would flow from a person. That's the overflowing of the Spirit. And so it's important for us to notice what the strength of Samson really involved. Had nothing to do with big muscles and working out. Had everything to do with what we read in verse 6. So again, I want you to just to ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit upon me mightily? Well, how do you know? Were you guys thinking that? Was anybody thinking that? How do you know if the Holy Spirit is mighty upon you? There's a lot of different ways. One special distinct way, one significant characteristic of the Holy Spirit, the primary one, is what? Anybody? What'd you say? Power? Boldness and power. That's true. Not exactly what I'm looking for. What'd you say?
A changed life.
Changed life is true, but there's some one quality, one characteristic.
Love, joy, fruit of the Spirit.
In particular, love. Love's number one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you do all this stuff in my name, but have not love, then it's not God doing it. You're like a clanging cymbal. Love, and if just as a side note, if you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it says the fruit of the whole, that word fruit, in Galatians chapter 6, the fruit is singular. The fruit, one, of the Spirit is love. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then love is manifested in all those other descriptions. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I forget one? Gentleness. Those are attributes of love. Do you see that? The primary, how you know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, It's love. That's the main character quality characteristic. Didn't John say, by this they'll know you're my disciples? What did he say? By your love for one another. So the number one quality characteristic of the Holy Spirit coming upon us is love. So then that gives us something to kind of gauge the Holy Spirit in our life. Are we experiencing that love? Two, is that love flowing out from our life? Is it being manifested in and through us? That's how we know. That's a good way that we can kind of measure. Is the Holy Spirit mightily upon us? Now, as the Holy Spirit then comes mightily upon Samson, watch what happens. It says, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat apart. It says, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, so this is interesting. So as he has this encounter with this lion, he didn't need a whole bunch of extra stuff to kill the lion. He did it with his own hands. And what we see is, I like this, watch this. What we find is that what we need is the Holy Spirit's power in our life. So often we think we need all this other stuff. We need more people. We need more money. We need more, a bigger this and a bigger that. But let me ask you a question. Can I ask you a question? Is that okay? I won't ask you. Let me ask you this. What did the first church have? Did they have a lot of resources? They had the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They turned the world upside down. And I really think this is important for us to get, because so often we are looking for so many things. I could imagine Samson seeing this lion and thinking, I need a spear. I need a gun. I know they didn't have guns in, but I need more people to help me. I need fast shoes to run with. I need a net so I can trap him. But you know what? The good thing about Samson here, that he recognized that the Holy Spirit was mighty upon him, and that was enough. Don't think you need anything more than that. And that goes for any of our problems, any of our trials, any of the things that we're struggling with. Don't think that you need anything but the Holy Spirit upon you. Because of the fruit of the Spirit is all the things that take care of everything. And there's power there. There's a dynamic there. And sometimes we can get so academic about our reading of the Scripture. But is the Scripture getting in us? And is the Holy Spirit unveiling and revealing these things to us? So Samson, he knew. The good thing about him, he knew that the power of the Holy Spirit was enough to conquer the enemy, specifically in the areas of sin in our own life. The Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit was that which would conquer the enemy. Now, in verse 7, he says, now he goes down, he talks with a woman. She pleased Samson well. After some time, he returned to get her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. So now he's going, you know, to meet this person that he had no idea anything about her. All he knew was she was a Philistine, which he shouldn't have been involved with. Light has no fellowship with darkness. But not only that, he was all involved in the way she looked. She pleased him the way, by visually he saw her. She pleased him well, it said. He liked what he saw. Didn't know anything about her. But his flesh started getting involved to the point where he kept pushing it. He kept pushing it to the fact where his parents said, hey, shouldn't you be finding a wife kind of from your own people? He didn't even answer that question. He said, go get her. And then he gets his parents involved, which often is the case with a person who is straying from the Lord. They often involve other people in that. So he gets his parents involved. And then he has this lion come. All these warnings, all these things that would tell him to stop. And then he goes down and he speaks with her. And he liked it even more. He's getting more involved. And then he goes back. And then after a certain time, he even had time to think about, to pray, to meditate. But we don't find those sort of things in the life of Samson. You don't find a man of prayer, of devotion, a man who would seek God's wisdom and counsel. You find a reckless man who just did what his heart desired. And because of that, you see him making these reckless mistakes. But at the same time, you see God's mercy continuing to put roadblocks in his way. But you see this forceful effort of him wanting what he wants and not going to let anything stop him. And so now he's on his way back down. And he sees the dead lion. It's been a while. So it's a carcass. Probably animals had eaten it. Vultures, flies, he's eaten it away. Probably not much left there. But now, do you remember, if somebody were to take a Nazirite vow, they weren't allowed to cut their hair. They weren't allowed to drink wine. And what else? Touch a dead body. So now, again, you know, another violation. He just keeps pushing it. So now he comes across this carcass, verse 8, and it says he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. I like that because notice that's often how sin is. We turn aside to something. When we're living for Christ, there are many things that are looking to turn us aside. It could be very simple busyness of the day, and I think that's becoming a bigger problem in Christianity today, to where people just don't have time for God anymore. Just don't have time to read their Bibles. Don't have time to go to church. They're busy. And I believe, you know, we are busy. And I think all the luxuries that have been afforded to us has made life busier. Important that we keep life as simple as possible. We have to work. We have to do things. Very important, though, that we're not too busy for God. That's a sure sign that we're going to be in trouble. Because there are certain activities that we do. We talked about this at the men's retreat last weekend. There are certain activities that we do that anchor us so that we don't drift and get tossed away. Certain things, activities. And that those activities are the current engaging of God on a daily basis. That is so important. And if we think we don't need that, we're in trouble. But here we see a guy turning aside to sin, turning aside to something he shouldn't be involved in. All these steps, at any moment, I believe if he would have just sat down, prayed, sought God's counsel, sought God's wisdom, it would have been all done for him. He would have not turned aside, and he would have got right back in the graces of God and been protected by the mercy of God. But we see him continuing to push his will every step of the way. So he turns aside to this lion, the carcass, and it says, "And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it into his hands as he went along, eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate." Do you see that? How sin is often spread. So now, and I think this is really concerning, because if you remember in chapter 13, Samson's parents would often ask him, they would say, how should we raise this boy? They're very concerned about doing the right thing because they knew he had been set apart to serve God. And they would ask him, what should we do? How should we honor him? And they did that. And then we see the recklessness of Samson now involving his parents. And sin is often like that. It involves other people, oftentimes people that we're close with. So he goes into this dead carcass he shouldn't have touched. He gets the honey out, and then he starts to spread it around. You'd hope at this point his parents would have said something to him like, "Samson, come on, dude, what are you doing?" You'd hope that at some point there'd be some accountability. There'd be some person that would say, You're messing things up. You're not doing something right. What is it, the proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend? And sometimes, boy, we need to be good friends like that. Or we would say, look, you're messing up. I'm concerned about you. Look what you're doing. Look at the direction you're traveling. That doesn't always mean people are going to heed that. But it means that we do have a responsibility to say, look, here's what the Scripture says and here's what you're doing. Instead of that, Samson's parents were almost guilty by omission, by not saying anything, by not standing up and partaking of the fruit of his sin. In verse 9 it says, he took some of it in his hand as he went along. He gave it to his mother and his father. Verse 10 it says, his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for the young men, as they used to do so. So now this is like a bachelor party. And that word feast meant it was they were basically having a drinking party. So now he's going down there and he's going to get this Philistine woman to be his wife. His parents are there and they're involving now the Philistine people. They're starting to drink. And it says in verse 11, and it happened when they saw him, they brought him 30 companions to be with him. So Samson didn't have his own buddies. So the Philistines provided the people for his bachelor party. They had 30 people. They're drinking. Samson's in a bad way because he has transgressed every step of the way. Now in verse 12, Samson said to them, now he does this riddle thing. He says, let me pose a riddle to you. In those days, they didn't have TVs and stuff, so they would do riddles and try to figure out stuff. This is how they entertain themselves. Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can solve this riddle and explain it in 7 days, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. So, hey, if you can figure out this riddle, I'll give you some clothes. Now, this gets a little interesting because this is the clothing that Samson would have given to his groomsmen. These guys were going to be his groomsmen. So he was trying to make it so he didn't have to pay for their outfits, so that they would lose and then they would have to pay for their own outfits. And so in verse 13, he says, but if you can't explain the riddle, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, okay, go ahead and pose your riddle that we may hear it. And so he says to them, here's the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Do you guys know what the riddle is? How to figure that out? Well, it had to do with that experience of Samson with the lion. So they had no idea about that. So in verse 14 there, it says, now for 3 days they couldn't explain the riddle. So imagine that. For 3 days, they're probably all getting together. They're probably, having these think tanks, 30 guys trying to figure out this riddle. But if they didn't have any background on him killing the lion and taking a scoop of honey out, they would have no idea and no way of getting this. So here's what they do. And this is interesting because oftentimes, the Bible says, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. But often the way we treat people and approach people, if we do it in a sneaky, conniving way, oftentimes that's how people will deal with us. So it says in verse 15, it came to pass that on the seventh day they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So it's kind of an interesting way of handling a problem, Hey, find it out, entice your husband. If you don't, we're going to burn your house down. A little more barbaric times that they lived in. But what we see here is something interesting about Samson involving himself with somebody that would have been opposed to his religion, opposed to his God. And we see this person not having the same grounding and the same strength that would come from the Lord, and especially as we saw from the Holy Spirit. And because of that, then we see this, the problem with being unequally yoked, the problem with light and darkness not joining together. In this, we see the problem that can happen when a believer gets involved with a non-believer in a marriage or in a business contractual type of way. That's what yoke means. It means to get involved in a, almost a contractual way. So, of course, speaking about marriage or a business partner or something like that, the problem with that is that you have two people that handle situations in a two different ways. Now, that should be a problem for somebody who really loves the Lord. Because if you and I love Jesus, then the way we live our life and the decisions that we make are in accordance with our love for Jesus. Now, if we're married to somebody who doesn't love Jesus, well, of course they're not going to make decisions the same way that we do because we love Jesus. So either we're going to have to come down and compromise in our love for Jesus, and that's really what it is, that we have to come down from our love for Jesus and love him less so we can love that other person more, or that person is going to come up to our love for Jesus. No guarantees there, right? But you see this time and time again. The difficulty of a person just being able to make good decisions, being unequally yoked in a union like that where it's important. So Moses' wife not having a trust in God, not having a relationship with God, what's she going to do? Some guys say they're going to burn down their house unless she tells them the answer. She's going to tell them the answer. So verse 16, then Samson's wife, she wept on him. So this is, we find out a lot of times how people can be manipulated, especially men by women. Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You don't love me, Samson. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you?" We see this pressure developing here. So watch this. She wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. So, you know, that gets after a while, you know, "You don't love me, Samson," crying 7 days. She's wearing him down. And so on the seventh day, it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. She basically nagged him to death. And then it says she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And so the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, just barely made it, they said, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" That's the answer to the riddle. Let me read the riddle again. "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." And the answer, "What is sweeter than honey?" Notice how they pose it in the form of a question like Jeopardy. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than the lion? That's probably where they got that. And so imagine how he must have felt. Betrayal. I mean, he knew that she must have told them. And so he says to them back, he says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer," speaking about his soon-to-be wife, "if you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." So apparently he's pretty upset. But that was actually a way they would describe infidelity or a breaching of trust. He probably wasn't just directly calling her a heifer, but he's using a figure of speech. He said, "If you wouldn't have plowed," he's seen a violation of trust, a violation of his loyalty. And this goes back to a difference in their love for God. Now, in verse 19, so here's his solution to this situation. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Do you see that? That's important because remember, it wasn't as if Samson was just a guy that worked out a lot. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon and he killed 30 of their men and he took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who have explained the riddle. So basically, he goes and he kills 30 of the Philistine guys, and he takes their clothes, and he gives it to the other Philistine guys that were going to be in his marriage. That's the way he kind of solved his problem. And it says, so his anger was aroused, you think? And he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So basically the story ends with Samson not even getting what he went through all this transgression and violation to really get. In the end, what happened was this person that he was going to marry ended up going with his best man. In conclusion, this is always how sin ends up leaving us. This is always how the double-minded man finishes his life. That which man sets out to get that's outside of God's will, he ends up not getting anyway. And in the meantime, dishonoring God all the way through. And in reality, if Samson at any time in the story would have turned to God and repented and got right with God, God would have blessed him and fulfilled all the desires of his heart. But as it turns out, and it's the same for any one of us. This is not an isolated story that was written thousands of years ago that doesn't apply to us. When we stray outside of God's will, and when we have areas in our life that are unsurrendered to God and we make our own decisions and force our own way, it will always, always, always end up like this. Where we don't even get what we set out to get. And we end up empty and destitute and angry and frustrated and unfulfilled. Why is it so hard for us to get this? There's just something about us that makes this hard for us. But I pray and I hope as we finish today that we will see that it's the same. This is the principle. This is the way it works. There's nothing any different than any time you and I stray outside of God's will to fulfill our own desires. We will always, always, always come up empty-handed. The Bible says that the flesh is never satisfied. That means our own desires that are outside of God's will are things that will end up making us slaves and making us or control us. They will drive us. They will force us to live our life a certain way apart from God. In the end, it'll never satisfy us. If you and I will understand this tonight, we will save ourselves a lifetime of trial and difficulty and frustration and emptiness. And so tonight, I hope and I pray that we can honestly come before God and surrender all. And say, God, whatever you want is yours. And to understand that we've been bought with a price, that we're no longer our own. And we just put ourselves in God's hands fully and completely and say, God, mold me, shape me, make me like you. Take my life and make it yours. Can we say that tonight? Honestly, put our future, our goals, our hopes, our desires, put them all in God's hands and say, God, here I am. I'm yours. That's what it means to love God with all of our heart. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I know you spoke this word to each of our hearts because we needed it, Lord. Because we are double-minded people. Because we are unstable. Because we're wishy-washy. Because we struggle, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight. I pray that we would surrender all to you. Lord, if anybody here tonight has an area in their life where they're doing their own thing, they're forcing their own way, Lord, help them to see, Lord, how much you love them and how much you're not looking to take anything from them, but you're looking to add to them, Lord. And Father, I believe sometimes we hold on to things so tightly, Lord, things that we want, that we never realize the things that you want for us, Lord. Tonight, Lord, my prayer is that we would let go. That each and every one of us would let go of all. That you would search the deepest parts of our heart, the things that we hold on to, the things that we don't offer to you, the things that we desire our own way with, and we say, Lord, we want to let those go. And we surrender all to thee, Lord. We surrender. Lord, bless these people. Lord, I believe eye has not seen, ear has not heard what you have in store for those here tonight who would be willing to let go, even though those things that are dear and precious, so that you may have your way with us, Lord. And your way is the only way, Lord. We believe you. We trust you. We put our future in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said. Amen.